Well, the book of James. I still like that theme that was given a while back. Let's see here. Let's just pull. Here, I got it. Of holistic spirituality, being a whole Christian. And you've probably already noticed that James has a strong emphasis on our lifestyle as a Christian, our actions, our works, how we live out our life with the Lord. Well, today, in the second half of James 2 that you've been looking at here on the screen, he has a strong emphasis on works being consistent with faith. And I'm convinced one reason, at least, why he attacked that, why he emphasizes that subject, attack might not be the best word, but the reason he emphasizes that subject so much is they probably had the same problem that we experience today. And that is, there are so many people, all of us to some degree, are acting as hypocrites. People saying, I'm a Christian, and some of them, you can't even tell the difference in their lifestyle with a non-Christian. And James is recognizing, this is a huge problem. I want to address that. Well, in the process of addressing that, he also causes some controversy. Because like a lot of times when you emphasize one point, there's another aspect, and that can be left to say, everyone else is saying, but, what about this? And there can be misunderstanding. And there's been huge misunderstanding that has happened over the years because of James's emphasis here. And let me give you a couple. Right from the time of Scripture was being written, Galatians was written by Paul. And this is what Paul wrote in Galatians 2. When Cephas, another name for Peter, came, his apostle Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For certain men came from James. What James is that? It wasn't the apostle James, the first James who got killed. My only understanding is that it's this James who wrote the book of James. So Paul was saying there's a group of people that came from James, who associated with James, and they were eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And so there is a group of people. This passage does not say James is at fault, but maybe they were, you know, with James, and James was having strong emphasis on, hey, your actions need to be consistent with your faith. You focus on actions, and it's easy to get carried away. Some got carried away so much they're saying, you need to follow all these Jewish laws to make sure you are a very spiritual person. And Paul says, hey, these guys have gone too far. But it's interesting to me that he says, certain men came from James. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer in the 1500s, had major struggles with the book of James. And here's a quote from a guy who's done a lot more study on Martin Luther than I have. Martin Fuhrd published an article by the Gospel Coalition titled The Epistle of Straw, Reflections on Luther and the Epistles of James. A whole book written on this controversy. And he says, Luther judged that James contradicted justification by faith alone. He stated that James is, quote, this is Martin Luther's words, flatly against St. Paul and all the rest of Scripture in ascribing justification to works. That's a quote from what Luther wrote in The Word and Sacrament, Volume 1, page 395. Luther was aware that James' statements about justification could be harmonized with Paul's. But even if this is so, he argued that James interpreted Genesis 15:6. And in James 2:23 that we're going to look at today, in a manner contrary to Paul in Romans 4:3. And we're going to look at all those passages here. So that gives you an idea of the controversy that has been happening over the years. And that's still a struggle in people's minds. What do we do about James' emphasis and the emphasis that we see in especially the book of Romans? And along with addressing that controversy, I'm going to share with you an application that I'm convinced will be very, how beneficial, I know, it will be beneficial to you to apply this in more ways than you realize. That's going to be part of our message too. So let's pray. Father, thanks again for your word. We have all that we need to experience a full life with you in a broken world by your Spirit and your Word. Thanks. And that's why we're here. We need your help. We depend on you. We ask you again, because of who you are, Lord Jesus, to help us understand and apply. Amen. Let's read the passage. You've already read it through once. We'll read it through together. Chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can faith... I'm reading from the NIV. A lot of you have the ESV. I think it's good to be exposed to a few different translations at least. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. You show me your faith without deeds, I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless or dead? As ESV says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture is fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Okay, that's pretty strong, isn't it? The problem of faith without works. Verse 14, he starts off strong. What good is it? Implying that it's no good to have faith and no deeds. He even says, is that faith good enough for salvation? He's implying, no, you can't even be saved with that kind of faith. Strong statement. And then the example he uses here in verse 15 and 17 is a good one. It's not faith, but I would say it's more related to love. But you and I know that love is a heart thing. And so he's pointing out that if I say I'm trying to express love to a person who's desperately in need, say, well, I hope you're go be warm and fed, and they have all his physical needs, and I don't do anything about it, where's your love? On the flip side of that, what do we think if a young guy takes out a diamond ring and gives it to some young lady? Most of you think, that guy's seriously in love. That action says something in his heart. A lot of people assume a diamond ring to give to someone says a lot about what's going on in the heart. And so this is just a counteraction of that. And even a lot of us have been hurt in varying ways. If people in their words say, oh, I love you so much, Mike. You know, I want this and this and this. And they don't do anything about it. I've been hurt. It's easy to be hurt when people say certain things about us and then there's no action to go with it. It hurts. So that's what James is saying. This is a big deal. When you say things and don't back it up with your words, that's serious. I think we can all agree with him. It is serious. Nothing to mess around with. Okay, so that's why with Christians, the area of faith, they say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm trusting Jesus, and then you don't see evidence in their life. It might not hurt you. It's hurting the reputation of Jesus. And I expect it hurts Jesus' heart. It grieves his heart for people to be saying things and nothing comes from their heart. Or, well, saying things and then no actions to back it up would grieve the Lord's heart too. Like it grieves my heart and people do that towards me. So he makes that conclusion in verse 17. In the same way, if you don't have love, if you don't back up your actions of love, words of love with actions, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. It's useless. You don't love a person. If you don't back up your words, how can you say you love them? You might as well not even say it. Okay, and then in verse 18, he's making a point, another point about words that your belief, actions need to happen. And he uses the example of demons. Demons believe, they know the spirituality. They've seen angels, Jesus. But even though they believe, there's no difference in their life. So that's a powerful example. A being that believes, but just pure belief with no action is useless for them. So let me give you an example of how useless belief can be with absolutely no action. I've got a $5 bill here, I think. Yep. And Blaine, when I act this out, you can believe all you want in your heart, but just have no action, okay? You can say things with your mouth, but have no action, okay? So Blaine, this is for you. I want to give it to you just as a gift of appreciation. It's yours. What? Don't you think it's a real $5 bill, Blaine?
Sure.
Okay, it's yours. Take it. What? Don't you think I'm telling the truth? Take it. It's yours, Blaine. It's your gift. What's the matter? You guys watch Blaine and think, what's the matter with Blaine? There's a big problem for people when someone has no actions. Because even salvation, it's accepting a gift. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. He's offering a gift. If I just say, I believe he's offering a gift and do nothing about it, like Blaine did with me, am I going to be saved? I don't accept his gift, but I say, oh, it's true. I'm not the judge to decide that, but you saw how pathetic it is if there's no action. So that's the issue that we have going on here. Okay. Verse 20 to 24. James pulls out, because he's building an argument here. He's given us an analogy. He's given us a description of what the demons do. Now he really goes for his strongest argument. All Jews call themselves the children of Abraham. He was the most respected ancestor of theirs, the godly man who God used to start Jewish people. He says, okay, look at him. He is our example of what we're talking about. And he goes to the example of Abraham offering his son on the altar. And let's go there too. Genesis chapter 22. And James is saying that Abraham is considered a righteous person because of what he did. Not because of just his faith, but because of what he did. So look at this passage, Genesis chapter 22. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Okay, the first time was, Abraham, stop! And he stopped them dead in his... stopped from killing his son. Stopped them, and then the second thing he said... He says, by myself, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because you have obeyed me. Twice he says there, because of your action, because you have done this, and it's because you've obeyed me, that is why I bless you. Wow. That's pretty clear. God blessed Abraham. He fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Why? Because of his action. Doesn't say because of his faith. I think that's a strong argument. Verse 24, he concludes, "You see then that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." Wow, clear argument. Okay, and we move on. He wraps it up here in the last couple verses. Yes, I want to point out in that passage here, in this argument here, we see James pointing to the quote, Genesis chapter 15, 6. That's where that quote is found. Scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." So that's his action fulfilled that quote of Abraham believing God, and it was credited to him as his righteousness. How do we know that's real? Because of his action, is what James is saying. And then he goes on, going to the example of Rahab. And so let's look at the example of Rahab from Joshua, chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. Rahab told the spies from Israel. This is what Rahab said, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. He is Lord of everything. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you'll also deal kindly with your father's house. Give me a sure sign that you'll save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." She was a believer in God. And the spies said, "Okay, if you do all these things to help us out, we will rescue you." They acted, she acted on what she believed. And as a result, James says she's another example of someone who experienced salvation because of her actions. But it's also clear that, you know, she had belief that was the basis for those actions there. So, the problem of faith without works. He wraps it up, James here, verse 26. "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Okay, what's happening there? If I fall over dead and my heart is not beating for 24 hours, I would be pronounced dead. And a lot of people would look at me and say, "Mike is dead. He's dead. He's not here." Is that true? Yes, but not totally true, is it? My spirit is with God. God knows that I'm alive. I'm just as alive as ever. We know that from the Bible. But from a human perspective, when my heart stops beating for a lengthy amount of time, I am dead. So James is saying, same way, you look at a person, no outward actions, he's dead. That's the logical conclusion. He's spiritually, he's dead, not a child of God. Okay, so let's get into this controversy even more. Let's look at, go back, look at this whole chapter. Because what we're going to do is I'm going to show you some highlights from James 4, then go to Romans 4 and show you some highlights there, because Romans 4 is where Paul quotes the same verse, Genesis 15, 6, and builds an argument from his side of how justification is based on faith. James is saying justification is based on works. So I'm going to show you both sides of some highlights, and then we're going to help you understand that there is no contradiction going on here. So James 2, 14 to 16. I've highlighted some things in yellow and one verse in green. The verse in green is that one that both Paul and James quote from Genesis 15, 6. And the yellow ones are phrases that stood out to me of where James is saying that faith, that works are essential for justification. Verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead or useless. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? We looked at that. And then verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, and now let's look at Romans 4. And again, I've highlighted his argument. The green is the same verse that James quotes, 15:6. Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. But I've highlighted Paul's argument that justification comes by faith and not by works. So look at the yellow highlights here. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He doesn't have a foot to stand on before God. Verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him, God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The one who doesn't work, but believes, that's what faith, how faith is counted as righteousness. Verse 11, he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness. Even as interesting as it says, a seal. That's an outward action of an inner reality. He's the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well who believe, even though they don't go through that action. Then next slide for the rest of passage of chapter 4, verse 16 in yellow. That is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 20. No unbelief made him, Abraham, waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, because of what he believed in his heart and not because of his action. He's got good arguments, doesn't he? And then look at Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Another clear statement. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, not by works, some translations will say. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Pretty clear statement, isn't it? And back to Romans chapter 3, 21 to 28. Look down verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You receive it, but faith makes you receive it. At the end there of 26, he's a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So James makes a clear statement. Romans makes a clear statement. This is a conclusion. One is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Oh my. Seems like some contradictions, apparent contradictions here in these strong arguments. Let's go back and take another look at James. This time, I have the same passage up here that we're looking at. I've highlighted in blue some different words. Who's he talking to? My brothers, to people. He's not talking to God, not telling us what God thinks, but he's asking us as people, talking to us. What do you think? And verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Do you agree with that? Verse 18, he says, show me your faith. He wants to see it. The person that James is talking about here. And then also at the end of another statement in the same verse, show me your faith. Show me your faith. And he says, I'll show you my faith. The issue is we want to see evidence of the faith. And then end of verse 29. Was not Abraham... No, verse 22. This is the beginning of 22. You see. Get that? You see with your eyes. Or you see with your mind. You're from our perspective, we see that faith was active along with his works. That faith was active along with his works. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. James is emphasizing what we can see, what we can understand. That's what he's addressing. And when we go to Romans, Paul is talking about what God sees in the heart, what goes on in the heart. So there's a different emphasis that each one has, and so they make strong statements from that perspective. What we see is really important, and he has an argument there, what people could see about what Abraham did. And then Paul says what goes on in the heart, he builds a real strong argument from that side. Got two strong arguments. And it was extra helpful for me to look at John, the Apostle John, on this issue. He's a big writer in the New Testament, the Gospel and letters. Look at John chapter 6, verse 28 to 29. He is addressing belief when he quotes Jesus. People said to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him he sent. It's not works, you believe. And John is strong on that, especially in the Gospel of John. Believe and you'll at the resurrection of Lazarus. Just believe and you'll see the glory of God. And you'll believe and you'll have eternal life. All those things in the book Gospel of John. Very strong. Now look at 1 John 3, verses 7 to 10. And I read these verses, and I think, that sounds like James. This is John, after writing how important belief is, and that's the foundation. Now he sounds like John. Listen to this. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous, as God is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, whether or not you're practicing sinning. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That sounds like James. That whole paragraph sounds very similar to James. And yet he's the same person that drilled us in. Belief is all that counts for salvation. How can you say both things? Because they're both true. Belief is what goes on in our hearts. God's work in our hearts and actions is what we see. Both are part of life. Even Jesus himself, Matthew 7, he made strong statements. Jesus said, by their fruit, you'll know them. How can a bad tree produce good fruit? How can a good tree produce bad fruit? Jesus himself made the same statements. Sounds like essentially the same statements that James made. Okay, let's look at some other truths that are good to keep in mind as we struggle with this issue. Here's some other... I made this chart here to help us remember that non-Christians can appear to be Christians. That's biblically possible. They can do good actions. I put parentheses around good because before God, if our heart isn't with him, it's filthy rags. But from people's perspective, look like good actions. And James 2:19, you know, the demons believing, but not having any change, no actions. And then Matthew 7, it's possible to act similar to a believer and even have answered prayer. That's where Jesus says, at the end, there's going to be people that come before me and said, Jesus, we threw out demons, we cast out demons, we healed the sick in your name. Jesus said, depart from me, I don't know you. Those are look like godly actions. So it's possible for non-Christians to do Christian activities there. Jesus, in Matthew 7, he warned that there's going to be wolves that will come in sheep's clothing. Only way I know to interpret that is some people that look very much like Christians, but they're wolves inside. That's possible. And then on the other side, Christians can appear to be non-Christians. Water gets more muddy, doesn't it? Hebrews 5:11, that says it's possible not to grow spiritually. He says, you guys ought to be teachers by now, but you're babies. Why are you babies? Because you haven't been obeying the Bible. Well, a person is not obeying the Bible, his works are not consistent there. And at the beginning of 6, the writer of Hebrews says, but I'm convinced you really are saved. So he is admitting it's possible to not be growing, living in disobedience in a lot of ways. Maybe they obeyed some, but they're still saved, he says. And then Ephesians 4, all these, and chapter 5, lists off all these things that Christians could be doing. Immorality and lying and cheating and down the list. Christians do that? Yep, that's a problem. Are they saved? James is saying, yep, they're saved. It's possible to go either directions. So, conclusions about knowing who is a Christian. A few bullet points here. The way people know who is a Christian is by what people say and do. The way I know whether or not I would think of you as a Christian is by what you tell me and what you do. The way God knows who is a Christian is by what has happened in your heart. I just know by what you tell me and what you do. But God knows according to what's happened in your heart. And he's the final judge. The way I know if I'm a Christian is by whether or not I've responded to God's promise of salvation. Romans 10:9-10, 1 John 5:11-13. But the more I practice sin, the more important it is for me to ask God to help me understand, where am I putting my faith? If my lifestyle is like a non-Christian, it's good for me to get serious with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what's going on? Help me know what's going on in my heart. So in summary, I tried to put it down to two summary statements. James says that works confirm to people that someone has salvation. Works don't produce salvation, but they confirm salvation. And in Romans, it is explained that faith in Christ is what produces salvation. Works don't produce salvation, they confirm salvation. But our heart, faith in Christ, produces salvation. That's the big difference. So here's a chart I want to end up with that not only pictures salvation, but our growth as a Christian. On the left-hand side, we see a very thick branch. The print is kind of small, but that's who Jesus is, his attributes, his promises, his actions, what he's done in history. When we focus there on Christ, that's how we're saved, right? We see who he is and we put our trust in him. And that's how we grow. And James is saying that the results are important. And so the fruit of the Spirit is there. Other actions of Christians, those are the results of us focusing on Christ. If the results aren't there, how do we know reality is there? And that's James' big concern. And that's how we grow, keeping our focus, putting our focus on Jesus, knowing just who he is, his promises. That's how we grow. So, application for you to think about. Because it's easy for me, I think you're similar to me, to think, oh, I'm glad I'm not a hypocrite. I'm glad my lifestyle is real consistent with what I believe. Well, God's been showing me at different times, maybe pretty good, Mike, but don't assume that you've arrived. And so we all have growing to do. And so one reason that James is writing, he wants people to evaluate what's going on, even in their own life. And it's clear that James wants people to grow in faith. Remember the very beginning of James 1? God has given you trials. Why? So you can grow in your faith. Count it all joy. God's going to help you grow. His desires help us grow. He's not trying to put us down to help us grow. And so how can we grow from this passage? One thing is to ask God, Lord, is there inconsistency in my actions, my lifestyle, with my faith? I say go to Him, first of all, to show you. And you know what? One way that God often works is through other members of His body, our brothers and sisters. Now, this gets scary because I don't want to open up myself to get someone else's viewpoint of whether or not my actions are consistent with my faith. But in this whole process, I want to quickly remind us of Romans 8. Because when we start looking at ourselves, we'll realize we're not perfect. And so Romans 8, we need to keep it in mind just our whole life, really. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done with the law, weakened by the flesh. We're all weak. We're all hypocrites to some degree. We could not do it on our own. But God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit, putting our hope in Him. I need to keep reminding myself of that, especially as I'm evaluating myself and asking Him to evaluate me. No fear. He's not going to think less of me at all for whatever comes up. So, in light of all that, I asked Rita this last week this question. What consistencies? At first, I was writing down, because it's a scary thing, even ask Rita. I mean, such a godly woman and best wife I could imagine. It's still scary in me to open myself up and ask her, do you see any inconsistencies in how I live with how I say I believe? And at first I said, if you can think of any consistencies, Mike, why do you say that? She says, what inconsistencies do you believe is a better approach? I had to straighten myself up on that. It just shows my tendency. I have a tendency to, you know, pride comes up from all different angles. It's only the Holy Spirit can help. But I asked her that, and the result was good conversation. She asked me a question that was helpful, and we had good dialogue about that, on that question. But as you think of doing that with someone else, it can be scary, and you can think, no, I don't want to do it. But one thing that's helpful also to keep in mind, if you don't do it to a person that really knows you well, and that's who I advise you to do it with, is that it's a good possibility on down the line, they'll bring it up. Because some action will happen that is inconsistent, and they'll bring it up in a way that will pierce. When I'm in a bad situation, I've made a mistake or done something I didn't want to do, and they say some observation, that hurts then. So I would rather bring it up and give them opportunity to say anything they say before I get in a situation. But it's going to hurt to bring it up. But another thing to keep in mind, if you bring it up and ask them for their observation before you get in a tight spot, they're going to respect you for it. Even if they have a long list of things that they can list off, they're going to respect you for it. You've risen in their estimation a little bit by bringing it up. They'll think, Mike wants to grow. Mike wants to learn. Mike wants my input. And you're raised up a notch at least, if not more, in that person's estimation, even if they have a list. But if they have a list and you never bring it up, You don't have any positive notches, and something's going to come out down the line. So go for a positive notch, so to speak. Go for something that will build a relationship. And it is building. I'll say, they're not going to be hard on you. They're going to be understanding. And who knows what you're going to learn and benefit from bringing that up. So that's the application I really encourage you to give thought and prayer to. Keeping Romans 8 in mind as you go through the whole process, whatever they say, to take their list, compare it with Romans 8, and rejoice in Jesus. Thank Jesus that, wow, no matter what they say, I am righteous as Jesus in God's sight, and his love will never change for me. I'll never be condemned for anything when I'm in Jesus. Wow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for setting us free from condemnation. We don't have to worry about what people think. We don't have to worry about what you think. You've already told us what you think when we're in Jesus. No condemnation. You don't hold anything against us because Jesus took it all. Thank you, Lord. And help us live consistently with that reality in our hearts. And help us judge others, look at others, and pray for others the way you do also for them. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.